just love the presence of God. I love coming to church. This is always a something that when you look around, the things that draw people into the presence of God, into around the people of God, it's you come into this atmosphere and all of your weights can be lifted off, all of your worries can be cast aside on Jesus. When we enter into the presence of God, or even our own personal prayer time, we receive answers that we wouldn't have otherwise had. Miracles can happen, healings can happen. Being around the people of God are some of the most supportive and caring people in the world, some of the most giving and generous people. The presence of God, the things that happen in a group of people or in an individual's lives over the course of their time with God as a Christian, as a believer, is just a beautiful, wonderful thing. And I'm so glad to be a part of this. I'm so glad to have a heritage, to have been raised in this, to have learned this all my life. And I know not everyone has that heritage, but it's just a beautiful thing to know the presence of God, to know the power of God, to know that in His presence is fullness of joy. There is just, I could go on and on, really, but then this all stands in a stark contrast to the world that we live in. When you read the news, when you go online, when you just kind of think about this world in general, in the broader sense, we see a lot of pain, we see a lot of darkness, we see a lot of sinister people, a lot of people that are out just for themselves, we see a lot of infighting and outfighting, I guess, just everything. We've got people who are desperate for love, desperate for a place to belong, desperate for healing, desperate for something. People, you know, there's no shortage of songs about love, but yet there's still so many families and homes without love. There's still so many children who have never known what a loving parent is. There's still so many things out there. There are people who are just looking for a reliable, trustworthy friend who won't stab them in the back at the first opportunity they get. There are still, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of organizations dedicated to peace around the world, but yet for all their efforts, war rages on. And we look at our world, and even on a more on an individual level, it seems people are more unsettled than ever before. People are more agitated, more on edge, or suicide rates are going up, and school shootings are in the news all the time, and it's just a sad and a dark world that we see all around us. And to contrast these two is very, it's a very sharp contrast, but to be honest, it's really nothing new. This kind of thing, honestly, has been going on for over 2,000 years, even longer than that, but long ago in Scripture we read of Paul was writing a letter, and he delivers these two lists. He says there's two different like categories or lists of attributes that when you see this list, it makes total sense. It explains everything. It explains why is there, you know, pockets of good and pockets of evil and stuff like that. And also talks about the source of these qualities, which I think is very, very helpful, very informative, because when we see this, when we understand this, we understand why there is light and dark in the world, and why there are good people and bad people. Well, nobody's good, like righteous in and of themselves. But if we go to this Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes this very plainly, and he talks, he's just jumping right in. He says, the acts of the flesh, that is, of our body, of our human basic nature, of our impulses, of our uninhibited, just when we act for our own self, when we act without thinking, when we act impulsively, that is our flesh. The acts of the flesh, just going to kind of quick go through these: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, that whole us versus them thing, which it seems is getting worse and worse, just like I'm right, they're wrong, nothing can convince me otherwise. Envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So on the one side, we see that there's a human nature that tends toward all sorts of destructive tendencies, all sorts of wicked and evil things that just create a chaotic society, that just create a place that nobody really wants to live in, but we often find ourselves living more often than not. But then he flips to the other side in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and that is, the Holy Spirit, that is God in our lives, when we give ourselves over to him, when we allow him to call the shots to make things happen in our lives, the presence of God produces these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And in fact, actually, I just kind of want to slow down on this part a little bit. Let's just take each one of these a little bit and just think of what that means. What is love? Like, how great is love? Everyone craves love. As I said, there are so many songs about love. There are so many, not even just love songs, but songs of God's love, songs of things. And we know that we all crave love. I mean, people seek for love in different places, but it is something that nobody is going to say love is a bad thing. Nobody's going to say that love shouldn't exist in this world. And we look at that and we understand that through Scripture, it is one of the most prevalent themes because God is love. He first loved us, and that's why he gave himself for us. That's why he sacrificed his life so that we can be saved, so that we can be set free. And he even said, my disciples, my people, will be known by their love for one another. That's supposed to be a defining quality, the thing that welcomes people, the thing that accepts and treats people with kindness and respect, even sometimes to our own detriment. It's like, I will sacrifice some things to help you out because that is the love of God. And so the very first quality we see of the Spirit working in our lives is love. Second is joy. That ability to, even in the midst of trials and storms and tribulations, we can still have joy. We can still rejoice in what our God has done, what he has given us, what he has brought into our lives. I know we did a study here probably a year ago on joy. We did several weeks where joy doesn't mean things are going well. Joy does not mean that everything is smooth sailing and hunky-dory, that everything is good. But joy says that even when things aren't going my way, I have a Savior who is in control, and I know I can rest in him, and I know that whatever happens, it's not going to be without his allowance, without his permission, and I can have peace and joy in that situation to know that my God is greater. Amen. Same with peace. Same, just that understanding that there are so many things that we can fret and worry about and stress about, and so many things that are beyond our control, but God can give us peace in those situations and say, you know what, don't worry about it, I got this, I've got the power to just carry you through. My peace, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so we can have that through his Spirit working in us. When we focus on the mountain, when we focus on the problem, we get worried, we get stressed, we don't know how we're going to handle it, we don't know how we can get through this. But when we look at our God and when we focus on him, as the old song says, the cares or the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. When we trust in him, he gives us peace. Next is forbearance or patience or endurance. And that's, again, the ability to endure trials, because Jesus said, because of me, they called me a devil, they persecuted me, they're going to do the same thing to you. There are going to be trials, but have no fear. He says, I have overcome this world. I will give you the patience, the endurance to make it through the trials in your lives. Just trust in me and I will carry you through. Amen. Plus, it can also just be the situational patience when people are just getting on your nerves. You can just take that moment to step away and just pray to God and for the strength and the patience to just make it through. And again, it's amazing sometimes in the craziest of situations, just that wave of peace can just sweep over you, and it doesn't make any sense from a human perspective. It doesn't make any sense. Where did this come from? But it is beautiful when it happens. Amen. Moving on, there is kindness and goodness, both pretty similar concepts, but man, it seems like acts of kindness or goodness in this world are fairly rare, and that there are websites dedicated to bringing you your little dash of goodness for the day, your little hope in humanity is restored kind of video clips of like little things of goodness. But it's not a lot. It's not everywhere, and it's not every day. And it's sometimes rare to look around and say, hey, wow, there is actually good in this world. There is actually kindness happening. But when we allow God to work in us, when we allow His Spirit to have that ownership of our lives, kindness and goodness are forefront, and it is what we're all about, and it is a glimmer of hope that this world needs. Amen. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is the next, to just be consistent, to be reliable. There are so many people who want to just be able to trust someone, want to be able to rely on someone, and they're not sure, and there's a lot of people who are hesitant to trust, hesitant to allow people into their lives because they've been hurt so many times. But through the Spirit, we are made faithful to others and also faithful to God, faithful to His promises, to follow after Him, to be consistent, to be a rock-solid person in someone's lives or in the church. Again, going forward, gentleness or meekness. This is just not being harsh with people, not being aggressive, or just allowing God to just kind of take care of things that we wish that we could just say something to just put someone in their place, or we wish we could just, you know, power up on someone. But the book of Proverbs says that grievous words stir up anger, but a gentle word turns away wrath. And there are so many people, it seems today, that are just ready to just pounce on the slightest infraction or the slightest thing you say wrong on the internet or the slightest anything. And we're always arguing, we're always debating, and God wants us to just be gentle, just be kind and meek, and just allow Him to shine through in us, Lord. That doesn't mean that we're a pushover. That doesn't mean that we just allow ourselves to always be taken advantage of. But when people can see that, you know what, I don't need to be harsh against you. I don't need to be aggressive. I know God will just handle it, and it's all about Him, and I don't want to stir up trouble. That is that gentleness and self-control. Man, did you know that through the Spirit, you can have control over your anger? You can have control over your addictions. Through God's Spirit, you can have control over the things that afflict you, that bother you, that sometimes you don't think that you can do it, but by God's Spirit in us, this can happen. All of these things working together, the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. No one can say anything against it. No one can stop you from exuding the fruit of the Spirit. And when you kind of step back and look at the bigger picture, you know, that people crave this. They crave love. They crave peace and gentleness and patience and joy. And people are searching for it in all sorts of different places, all sorts of, sometimes it's money or drugs, and sometimes it's just, you know, meditation or something. Whatever. People look in so many different places, but here it's laid out plainly that only in the presence of Jesus Christ, only in God, can we truly have this, not manufactured by us, not that we're trying to just make it happen, but that it just grows naturally from God living in our lives and having control, having the rule in us. Amen. Now, that's not to say that church people are perfect. You know, we've been around long enough. I think we know that that's not true. And, you know, certainly there are good things being done by non-Christians. But overall, when we look at the source of it, if we are acting from our flesh, if we are acting from our impulses, usually bad things are going to happen. And when we are submitted to Christ and His Spirit, usually or always, God, good things are going to happen through us and to others around us. And so, I mean, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you have never received that gift, if you have never been filled with His Spirit, I mean, it is the perfect time. Today is the day for salvation, Scripture says, that we don't want to delay, we don't want to put it off, and I invite you and I welcome you to just seek that. And maybe those verses, that Scripture was all you really needed to be convinced. Yes, absolutely. I would much rather have the work of the Spirit than the work of the flesh active in my life. I need God. I need His help to get me through. But for the rest of us, maybe you've been in church for a while. Many of us, I know, have been many, many years in the church, Spirit-filled and living right, but perhaps it feels like we've stagnated a little. Perhaps it feels like, you know, I could be growing more than I have been, or whatever. So today I really want to dig in and focus a little bit more on this fruit of the Spirit concept. And and talk about how this, because as Christians, we are instructed to grow. We are instructed to mature, to keep growing, to keep becoming better, because we are still human and we are still very susceptible to the flesh. It'll spring up at a moment's notice when we're not paying attention, and we will do this thing. So there's always a kind of constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's why we pray and we fast, and that's why we do things to try and starve the flesh and feed the spirit, metaphorically. And so, but as Christians, we do have a responsibility to continue to grow. Just a quick couple scriptures in reference. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it, and indeed you are still not ready." He was writing and suggesting that for as long as that church had been established, they were still not able to handle some of the meatier things of God. And again, in Hebrews, nobody's quite sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but a very similar thought is borne out here. He said, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." And in John 15, Jesus is talking. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." So it's kind of a harsh warning. It's a very bold thing, but, you know, this would be quite... I know we just kind of got done with the series on Jesus actually said that, and this is another one of those things that Jesus said, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not dwelling in the vine, those things get cut off and cast away. And so it's a warning to us not to become complacent, not to become comfortable in our Christianity, and not to just get to a place where we're coasting and just counting on, you know, our family heritage to get us into heaven, and not just counting on, you know, miracles that God did 10 years ago in our lives to carry us through. But we need to be plugged in regularly. We need to be growing in God consistently. So now that's not to say that there's a strict timeline for every person. Like you've been saved and filled with the Spirit for 6 months, so you ought to be teaching a Bible study already. Just as physically, some people have kids young, some people have kids old. There's no set time of when to start turning around and producing in others what God has produced in you. But there is just an understanding that that we will get there eventually. So we allow. We grow by allowing God's Spirit to work in us. We allow Him to bear His fruit in us. Amen. So this list, this fruit of the Spirit, is not necessarily just a list of qualities that through willpower and discipline that will just develop through our own efforts. Because when it's our own effort, it's still coming from us, from the human, from the flesh. And so it may look good, it may have some degree of goodness, but it eventually, ultimately, will not be as good as it could be because it's just coming from us just trying harder. But God says you don't have to just try harder because, again, His Spirit gives us the power that we need. His Spirit says, "I will do the work in you. You just need to be submitted to me." Amen? And that's what, I guess kind of for a long time has kind of bothered me about the way I've heard a lot of people approach the fruit of the Spirit is I've heard series preached on like a whole 10-week Bible study or something on the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, and they do separate each one into its own quality, and it certainly is beneficial to study them and to work toward being more loving, being more joyous, but when you look at what it's really talking about, fruit is singular, and fruit here simply means a byproduct or something that is going to just happen. When you have God's Spirit growing in your life, it will produce fruit in you. If you plant, or if you want to get an apple, you don't just apple grow on the ground from a seed that you just planted. You don't just grow apples, you grow an apple tree. And after it's grown several years and it's gotten strong and it's gotten branches, eventually the apple will bud on the tree and will become a fruit that happens because the tree is healthy, because the tree grew there first. So the same way, the fruit of the Spirit grows in us over time as God continues to work, as He continues to take away some of the bad habits out of us and work through that. And we We submit ourselves. Now, certainly, as soon as we are saved, everyone, I think we can all attest, when you're filled with that Spirit, you know that something has changed. You are given a new nature. The old person has gone away. Behold, the new has come. We know that there is an immediate transformation. But as time goes on, there is a growth. There is a process, and it does sometimes take. And sometimes we can become frustrated that I'm not being used the way that I think God can use me or should be, or I'm not doing great and amazing things like such and such a preacher or that missionary over there like I should be. And just have the patience and know that God will get you there in His timing, in His perfect will. Amen. So the fruit is the byproduct. Amen. And so I believe that the focus shouldn't be on the fruit of the Spirit, but more on the Spirit of the fruit. And so we're going to kind of dig into that. Another quick thing here also about fruit, that's an interesting thing I thought of, is that fruit usually protects the seed. It protects what's there to make another tree or another fruit bush or plant or whatever it's coming from. When an apple falls to the ground, eventually, if left unattended, animals might eat it, or it might just rot and decay, and the seed will get into the ground and it'll take root, and the nourishment was there from the fruit, and it eventually will grow into a new tree. But so there are our fruit that we bear, the light that we shine, is what God has given us. Jesus said to his disciples that a light, you are the light in the darkness, a city that is on a hill that cannot be hid. And nobody covers their light, but you let it shine out. And people will see your good works and will glorify your Father in heaven. But there have been people who have been bearing the wrong kind of fruit and calling themselves Christians and have done damage and have caused people to have a bad taste in their mouth of Christians or about Christianity because they didn't bear the right kind of fruit. So we need to be careful that we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, this true God-given fruit. Amen? Amen. So just jumping in here, getting to an application. What is it that we do? How do we nurture the Spirit in our lives? And I know this is a little different for a Sunday morning, more like a Bible study than a sermon, but this is just kind of my style, so I do beg your forgiveness if necessary. But so what do we do to allow the Spirit of God to bear His fruit in our lives? The first thing is that the soil has to be the right kind of soil. Now, Jesus told another parable of the sower of seeds. He said a man went out to plant his farmland, and there were four different soils. Some of the seed fell among the wayside, some fell among thorns, some fell on rocky ground, and then some on good soil. And in the good soil, those seeds grew and bore fruit and were good for a harvest. And his disciples asked him, well, Jesus, what did that all mean? And he's like, okay, well, the seed is the word of God. When the word is preached, when it goes out, it takes root, or it should take root in our hearts. But some hearts, some ground is not right for bearing good fruit. The stuff that fell on the wayside was just the birds would come and eat it away. And Jesus said, this is when the enemy comes and just snatches the word out of your heart. You hear the word, but you don't really understand it. It doesn't matter to you. It doesn't take any root, and it's just gone. You come to church, you hear a message, and it doesn't, you don't care, and you just go. Some fell among thorny ground where the plants did begin to grow and come up, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word of God in their hearts. And some fell among stones where it was very, very shallow dirt, and they sprang up quickly. They received the word of God with joy. They were excited for a time, but then they realized that sometimes living for God comes with sacrifices, or sometimes people will treat us differently because of it, and they are, because they have no root, they are offended by the word and by the world, and then they leave. So these are the three kinds of poor soil that are not great for bearing fruit. And if that's us, that we can kind of reflect in our lives and say, is that me? Am I the kind that could be easily offended, that could let the word be stolen away from me? Am I the kind of person who is going to be distracted by the deceitfulness of seeking wealth and riches? Am I the kind of person who will be easily offended or just won't even get the word at all, and enemy will steal it away. And if so, maybe we need to prepare ourselves, and we need to kind of work and you know, the stony soil, you can go and you can pull out stones and you can till up the ground and you can work it. It takes work, but you can do that. Thorns, you can pull up and root out and use Weed Be Gone or whatever. And you can make good soil of those situations. So if you see that your heart is one of those conditions, that's not the end of the story. There is still hope. You can get your heart to a good soil where the roots go down deep, where there's lots of nutrients, where no matter what God's word says, I'm going to follow it, I'm going to obey it, I'm going to be faithful. I know that God said that, you know, trouble sometimes will come and people will persecute me for his name's sake, but I'm okay with that. I'm going to press on. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to bear fruit in my life. I want my heart to be fertile soil for the word of God. I want to be open and receptive to whatever he says in me. Amen. So that, I believe, is one of the first steps of bearing good fruit, is to make sure our heart is in the right place, that we have the right kind of soil. And next, of course, is just a regular prayer, fasting, and Bible reading. This, I feel like I work into just about every one of my sermons because it's just so fundamental and it's so important that when we are plugged into the power of God, that's the only time he's really going to change us, is when we allow him to move. When we read his word, we understand what his will is. There are times where we're seeking the will of God, and all we've got to do is just open up. He's already given us the answer. He's already given us the truth. He's already given us his word, and we can look and study and learn and grow. Amen. Through fasting, as I said, that's one of our ways to, it doesn't make sense physically, but spiritually we are gaining power over the flesh by crucifying our will and allowing God's will to reign. When we fast and we pray, we are tipping the scales in God's favor, tipping the scales to allow him to have control, to have that power. Amen. And so just getting in touch with God, getting connected to the power of God is going to work in us that growth over time. It's just like exercising. You just do it once or twice, it's not going to do a whole lot of good, but just that consistent, steady work of just the habit of praying every day, being in God's word, fasting, just allowing him to change us, to work in us, to do these things through us, will produce fruit. And because sometimes there are things, you know, we're saved and we're living right, but we, you know, even after 20, 30 years, you can read the word and be like, oh, I did not even remember or realize that was in there. I need to make a change. I need to do that. And so, and plus this, I mean, this needs to be an everyday thing, because there's only so much that you can get from church one day a week. That there's so much wealth in the scripture, so much in the word of God, that we need to be plugged in and we need to be learning on our own. Amen. Amen. Another thing we can do is to commune with like-minded believers who are encouraging one another, who we can kind of take our issues and our problems, and they will pray for us and work with us and help us through that. The community of believers, we are instructed not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because as I said at the beginning, this is where we are a body. We are supposed to have each other's backs. We're supposed to weep with those who weep and mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are one body, and when one is hurting, we all kind of rush to their aid and help. It's like, what can I do to help you out? What can I do for you? Amen. So communing together. And then, so those are sort of the basic things, and then there are a couple, sometimes we need a little special care. There was another story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 13. It says he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went and looked for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on the fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man said, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." And so we see here a tree that was growing, a life that was there, but there was, after 3 years, there was no fruit growing. And this man was expecting to find fruit on this tree. When the fruit crop is your livelihood, you kind of want your trees to bear fruit. You kind of want to be able to harvest something so you can sell it, so you can live. So if there's a tree that's not bearing any fruit, it just needs to be removed. But the groundskeeper said, we can still save this tree. We can still get fruit out of this tree. Let's just, you know, dig away some, maybe there's just some bad dirt around there. We need to throw some fertilizer in there. And I love the King James Version says, I'll dung it all around. And then if it gets fruit next year, great. If not, then we can cut it down. And so perhaps in life you might feel like you've been going through some, say, poopy situations. Maybe that is God trying to get some fruit out of you. Maybe that is God trying to take you through a storm just to see if you will trust in him. Maybe that's God allowing some things, like in the book of Job, where God didn't send all these troubles upon him, but the adversary wanted to afflict him, and God said, I'll allow you to do these things to prove what Job is made of. And so maybe if you're in one of those situations and things are just piling on top of you and you just don't get it and you don't know what's going on, that could just be God trying to draw something out of you. Because maybe you've stagnated. Maybe you've gotten to a point where, hey, you know, you should be bearing fruit. And if it continues too much longer, there's a chance that maybe this tree will be cut down because it's unfruitful. So there's a chance. God is trying to draw that fruit out of you. He's trying to create another opportunity in you to grow. So sometimes those situations we try and get ourselves out of, but maybe we should just look and see, hey, what is God trying to do in me? What is God trying to work in me? And allow him to do that in us. Amen. And also sometimes there are times of pruning that have to happen. John 15:1-2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So this is sometimes when we're in our lives, we're doing good, we're growing, and it seems like things are going good, but there's still times where we have to reevaluate and sit down and say, God, is there anything in my life that is not necessarily bad, but just not fruitful? Are there any habits that I have? Are there any things in my life that I know aren't pleasing to you that are just eating up my time and my energy and my mental resources, that maybe I just need to get rid of some things so I can focus more on the Word of God and the work of God? There are times of pruning, and sometimes they can be quite painful, because in order to get a good tree, I know, you know, they have to cut some of the branches off. There's some ones that are dead. You just have to pull them off so they're not pulling extra resources. I remember hearing at one point in time, and I don't know if this is true because I don't grow apples, but something about the apple tree branches, when they are at about a 45 degree angle, is the right amount to be able to get the best apples, because if they're sticking straight out, they'll be weighed down by the apples and then they won't grow fruit. If they're straight up, apples won't bud on them. So you have to kind of cut away the ones that aren't going to be good for bearing fruit so that the other ones can have the resources to bear fruit. So again, there are times that God might either bring something into our lives or just ask that we evaluate ourselves and think of, what is it that needs to be cut away? What do I need to get rid of? And maybe at one point in my life, it was a fruit-bearing branch. Maybe at one point in my life, that was where God wanted me. But now it's time to leave that behind and to move on to something else. It's time to cut that part out and to move forward. So too many times I feel when we find ourselves in times of fertilizing, or when we find ourselves in times of pruning, the storms of life, we often do pray our way out of our own miracles. We sometimes pray our way, we want to get out of the situation. We want to be clear of it. And I know we've talked about this before, but when we pray, we ought to, you know, ask God, what is it that you're trying to teach me through this? Where is it you're trying to take me? Is there, you know, maybe we'll wind up hospitalized because there's a nurse who needs to hear the word of God. But if we just pray our way out of that, we won't have that opportunity. We won't go into that place. So the situations that come up, instead of just always praying our way out, pray, Lord, how can I glorify you in this? How can I change through this? What do you want me to learn? How do you want me to trust you in this? Amen. And just allow God to do that. When we do these things, when we have good heart soil, when we have good prayer and Bible reading and fasting, and we allow God to work through the troublesome times in our lives, this is when we will truly shine through, shine forth in our world, and people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. They will see something is different, and they'll wonder, how are you like this? You know, everything is coming down on top of you. How are you still joyful? Nothing is going your way. How can you still have peace and show love to those who don't love you? How are you able to do this? And we can just respond and say, God, it's got to be God, because yes, I don't want to, of my flesh, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to act like that, but I know that God has given me this, and he has allowed me to live in a way that is so appealing and so desirable for so many people that are trying to just seek it everywhere but God. But let us let our lights shine in this dark world. Let us allow God to grow in us. Amen. If we could stand